Speaking of rejoicing in heaven, we had one saved this morning, amen, after the service. Praise the Lord for that. That's exciting. We are going to be in 2 Timothy this evening, 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we've been studying 2 Timothy for some time now. We're going to move into chapter 4. It's been a wonderful study. And let's go ahead and read the first five verses of 2 Timothy chapter 4 to get started. The Bible says, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Paul here, we've mentioned this before, but Paul, this is the last book he wrote. Most people believe this is the last book he wrote. God used him to pen here on this earth. And it's written to Timothy. And Timothy is a young pastor. He's in the ministry. He's serving the Lord. But I think we can take application for each one of us this evening from this passage. And Paul here, I call this his final charge, if you will, in verses 1 through 5. He's just one last group of verses here, a charge that he gives to Timothy. Now, it's interesting, the word charge in this particular verse is it comes from a different Greek word than most of the time you find the word charge in the New Testament, all right? In fact, the Greek word for charge in this verse is used 15 times in the New Testament, and only 3 times it's used, translated as charge. The other times it's translated as testify. And so it literally means to testify or to witness, all right? And testifying would be testifying what God has done in my life, correct? I'd be looking back and I would come and I'd say on Sunday night, I say, anybody have any blessings the Lord has done for you? And Lord's just impressed something upon your life this last week. And so you raise your hand and you testify of that, amen? That's what this word has the idea of meaning. Here it's translated as charge, and I think rightfully so. I think it seems clear here that Timothy is being charged in the traditional sense. I mean, he tells him in verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Paul is giving him a charge. And so that I think it's interesting there. But in this case, the choice of words would make it seem that Paul is giving a life testimony more than an exhortation in this verse. And Paul is just, he's saying, Timothy, I want you to look over my life. And let's just examine this thing for a second. And everything that's happened to me, and you've been with me for a good portion of my ministry, you know what's happened. You know what struggles we've gone through. And you fought them with me. You've seen the afflictions in verse number 5 there we've had to endure. He says, because of that, this is how I want you to live. Isn't that amazing? And so what Paul was about to testify had become so evident and so true that he impresses them upon Timothy as if it was some kind of command or charge. He's going to tell Timothy some things that are just so true and just so important and so vital to the service of the Lord that it would come across not so much as a testimony, but as a charge. Isn't that amazing? And so we're going to look at 4 things this evening in these verses that Paul touches upon. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word this evening. And I thank you for giving us the word of God. You tell us how to get saved, and Lord, we're so thankful for that. But more than that, you tell us how to live our Christian lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this evening to glean from your word. And I pray that each and every one of us would be charged by the testimony of Paul this evening. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The first thing Paul touches upon is accountability in verse number 1. If you look there in verse number 1, he says, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. The first thing Paul charges Timothy with, the first thing Paul testifies about is that Jesus, we're accountable to Jesus. Paul says, if I've learned one thing in my entire ministry, I learned that I'm accountable to Jesus Christ. And you're accountable to Jesus Christ. We're all accountable to Jesus Christ because he is coming and he is going to be judged, all right? And so he mentions this. Now, there are three things in this verse that we can be assured of, amen? Number one, that we can be assured that Jesus will appear. Do you see that in the verse there? It says, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his what? Appearing. Jesus is going to appear. He's coming. And I've used this example before, but my dad used to, we were workers, like I said, when we were kids, and dad had a full-time job. He worked. We had the farm at home, and so dad would leave in the morning to go do his work and his job, and he would write each one of our table settings at the place, a table place. We would have a piece of paper with a list of chores to do. And there were many days, I'll be honest with you, that just pushed to the side while we ate the breakfast, you know. And we'd go out and play basketball, ride bikes, and do all kinds of swim in the lake, do all the things that you could possibly think of doing except for the chores until about an hour before dad's supposed to come home. And then it's game on. And so now we're looking at all, stack the hay, mow the grass, and weed the flower bed. All the chores we're supposed to be doing, we're doing them real fast because dad is coming. He's going to appear any moment. And I will be dead. Amen. And so we look at this. Jesus is coming. Now, a few things about his appearance. I think the Bible says we ought to love it. Amen. Look down at verse number 8. The Bible says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all of them also that, what? Love his appearing. Jesus Christ appearing, I ought to love it. Amen. And Bible says, if I love his appearing, do you love Jesus Christ appearing? There's a reward waiting for you that. Amen? Isn't that amazing? And so we should love his appearing. I should be longing for Jesus Christ to come. I should just be looking every single second. Where's Jesus? I wish he was coming today. Amen? John said, even so come, Lord Jesus. And I think we ought to just be loving it. But we also ought to be looking for it. Amen? You don't have to turn to all these passages. There's a lot of them this evening. But I'll read them. Titus chapter 2, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, God says we ought to look for his appearing, be looking for it. Now, if we truly are looking for Jesus Christ to come around and out of the sky any moment, isn't that amazing? Wouldn't that change the way we live? It would, wouldn't it not? If Jesus were about to appear and he could come at any moment, and it's true, but if that really gripped my heart and I'm about to enter into a sin in my life, wouldn't I think twice about it? Absolutely. If I was going to be caught in a place, if Jesus Christ could come while I was inside of this building, should I be there? I think twice about it, don't you think? I think I should be looking for Jesus appearing. I should be looking up for Jesus appearing. Are we looking for Jesus appearing? I think also Jesus appearing should be feared. Amen. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 27, as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. I tell you that we have a fearful looking forward to Jesus, because as soon as I meet Jesus, then is the judgment. Wow. And so God says, I had to fear it. I also ought to anticipate it. Amen? I had to anticipate it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory of the appearing of Jesus Christ. What is Peter saying there? How many of you have gone through a trial in your life before? You done that? You gone through a trial? Well, what Peter is saying, it can't be compared to the glory when we appear before Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
It can't. I mean, we're going through a trial right now, and if that's all we can think about, we're just going to get thrown in the towel. But if I can anticipate Jesus Christ coming back, I can make it through this trial. That's what he's saying. One day I'm going to see Jesus. I say, it's tough right now, but you know, one day I'm going to see Jesus. I get out of bed and I have all these pains and a headache, and recently I've been having a neck ache. I tell you, a pain in the neck. Really, I mean, it's serious. And I've been taking Tylenol, trying to use the hot pad. I don't know what it is. I must have slept on it wrong or something. I don't know. Maybe some four-wheelers were riding. I don't know. Since then, I've been having a neck ache. It's just not good. But you know, you go through that and you say, well, you know, Jesus is coming. And one day when I see Jesus, that'll all be gone. It'll all be in the past. Isn't that amazing? And these trials just and make us anticipate the coming of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 28 says, now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. His appearing should be something I confide in, should be confided in. And I just have confidence that Jesus Christ is coming. You know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know Jesus Christ is coming, and that gets me through the next trial, the next day, the next year, whatever it is. I'm gonna go down this road knowing that one day Jesus is coming. Isn't that amazing? And so he says in this verse, one thing that we can be assured of is that Jesus will appear. Number two, we can be assured that Jesus will judge. Amen? Absolutely, he will judge. In verse number one here in our text, it says, the Lord Jesus who shall judge the quick and the dead. Notice the certainty of this judgment. He shall judge. Notice the person of judgment. Who is judging? Jesus Christ. You know, so often we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, do we not? We say, oh, I'm not quite as bad as that person. Or we do things in our lives so that we can be seen and accepted of men. Do we not? Quite often, we're all guilty of this, every one of us, myself included. And we're worried about what people will think about us. But when it really comes down to it, the only person that's going to judge me is Jesus Christ. He will judge me. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and when he shall reward every man according to his works. John chapter 5 and verse number 22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Jesus Christ is my judge. Amen. John chapter 5 and verse number 26 and 27, for as the Father hath life in himself, so he hath given to the Son to have life in himself. He hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Acts 17 and verse number 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ is my judge. He is. So therefore, he's the one I need to please. He's the only one that matters. Men can think what they want of me. I could care less. I need to please Jesus Christ and him alone, because he's my judge. Amen? Notice the content. When Jesus Christ judges us, it doesn't really mention it here, but in several passages of Scripture, it tells us what we will be judged, what the content of our judgment will be. All right, so Romans chapter 2, verse number 16, in that day, talking about the judgment, when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You have any secrets? You can keep it from your spouse. You can keep it from your church family. You can keep it from all your family. You can keep it from your pastor. You can keep it from everybody in this world, but you cannot keep it from God. He knows all, does he not? The content of my judgment, he's going to judge my secrets. It's pretty evident he's going to judge my works. I understand that. But even the intents of what I do, Jesus is going to judge. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. I tell you, when I read verses like this, it scares me. And it should all of us. There should be a holy fear in our lives. Because I wouldn't want the thoughts of my heart, all of them, to be put on a billboard, would you? My goodness, that would be murder. But the Bible says he is going to judge us according to this hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsels of the heart. Then shall every man have praise of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether they be good or bad. So Jesus Christ is going to judge us for our works. And we mentioned this morning, I believe it was in Sunday school, the judgment seat of Christ is not to judge our sins. Those have already been taken care of on the cross. Amen? And I'm so glad for that. He doesn't even remember them. That's an amazing thought. But I will be judged according to my works. And from these passages we read this evening, I will be judged for the intents behind those works as well. Someone may watch you do something and say, oh, well, she is such a godly person, such a giving person, such a conscientious, oh, what compassion. But God knows your heart. You did it for a pat on the back. You did it to be praised of men. He knows it, does he not? We're going to be judged according to those things. Now, go ahead. The next thing I want you to notice, the standard. And the standard here, what will be judging us? Jesus Christ is our judge, but what is the standard here of living? The Bible says in John chapter 12 and verse number 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, Jesus said, hath one that judgeth him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. And so, quite literally, the Bible is what is going to be our standard. I believe it. You and I will stand before Jesus Christ, and we will stand in judgment. And the Bible says here that he is going to open up the Bible and compare my life to the Bible. And how does it measure up? Interesting. And you can go and you can say, well, I don't believe Jesus. I don't believe his words. I reject them. What Jesus said there in the passage, that doesn't matter. You'll still be judged by him.
Right.
So now what? Amen? I mean, I read the passage. That's what I think. So now what? I think I just, if you don't have a Bible, go buy one and read it and start living it. Right now, today, tonight, just go to Walmart. They got them down there. And I got one in my office I can give you. Let's read the thing. Let's start applying it to our lives right now. Because this is important. I am going to be judged by Jesus Christ according to this book. So I need to start reading it and start applying it to my life. Notice the subjects of his judgment here in verse number 1. The Bible says in verse number 1, who shall judge the quick and the dead? So the verse says here that he will judge the quick and the dead. Though, that is those living and those dead. That is those saved and those lost. Everyone is going to stand before Jesus Christ. Every one of us. The saved will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. Why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set it not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't have time this evening, but I encourage you to go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I think it lays it out very clearly. My works, my foundation is Jesus Christ. Amen? And then I'm building upon that foundation my life. And we can make the argument from 1 Corinthians that the church is, the foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can be laid than that which is laid, Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. This church is built upon Jesus Christ. And God, as it says in Ephesians chapter 2, has fitly framed all of us together, and he's building the church. Does that make sense? And so we are building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in my life individually, also as a church collectively. We're building on this foundation, Jesus Christ. Now, the materials you use can be wood, hay, and stubble. In the context of 1 Corinthians 3, it's those things that glorify self and glorify man. Or it can be silver, gold, and precious stone. Amen? Those would be the works that glorify God and him alone. and all of my works will be cast into the furnace of the fire, be cast into the fire, and that which remaineth will be given back to me as reward. Isn't that something? But if all my works are just consumed in the fire, it's all wood, hay, and stubble, it's all works that have glorified myself and glorified others, I will suffer loss, the Bible says. And so we will stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, every single one of us this evening, if you're saved, and we'll give an account of how we've lived our life as a Christian. Now, those who are lost will also stand before Jesus Christ. Death and hell are standing before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20 and verse number 11, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and the death and hell were delivered up, the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we see here that the lost will stand before the great white throne judgment. If you're reading through the book of Revelation, which we have done in Sunday school, the very next verses, I think verse 4 of chapter 21, is when Jesus wipes away our tears. So I'm talking to mostly Christians this evening. I believe just about everybody has given me a profession of faith and expressed that to me. I believe I'm speaking to God's children this evening. You and I will stand and I think be observers of this great white throne judgment. I believe we will. I believe we'll watch our neighbor stand up before Jesus Christ. And as Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, there will be many that stand up on that day and say, didn't I do wonderful works? Didn't I go to church on a regular basis? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? And I even prophesied in your name, Jesus. And he says, depart me from me, because I never knew you. And he takes them and casts them into the lake of fire. And we're going to watch soul after soul after soul go before Jesus Christ and be condemned and cast into the lake of fire before our tears are wiped away. That's an amazing thought. How many people will stand before Jesus Christ and cast their eyes over to you and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you tell me? It's a sobering thought, is it not? We're all going to stand before Jesus Christ one day. So let's make the best of it. So we see here in this passage of Scripture, there's a few things we can be completely assured of. Jesus will appear. Jesus will judge. And number three, Jesus will set up his kingdom. Amen? He will set up his kingdom. And in verse number one there, it says, who will judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. In the light of his coming kingdom, we are to, the Bible says, occupy till Jesus Christ comes. Amen? Luke chapter 19, Jesus gives us a parable. He says this, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Jesus is doing that. He's gone to a far country to receive his kingdom, and he is returning. Amen? In the meantime, he's given us some talents, has he not? I believe by application, we can apply this to our lives today, this parable. And Jesus has given us certain things and certain jobs to do. He's given us the ability to do them, has he not? What are we doing with what God has given us? Are we occupying? And so we're to occupy until Jesus comes. Also, we're to multiply until Jesus comes. That same passage, further down in the parable, Luke 19, verse number 15, it says, and it came to pass when he was returned, the day of reckoning came. Amen? As we all know it would. Having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, and to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Isn't that something? So we're expected, whatever God gives us in this life, to use it for his glory. We're not supposed to go bury it under a tree somewhere. Right? We're supposed to use it. You say, well, if I use it, I might lose it. So be it. If you lose it, so be it. Let God take care of all that. I just know I'm supposed to occupy and I'm supposed to use what God has given me. Whatever that is, I'm supposed to do it. Whatever God has given you, whatever spiritual gift God has given you, and you're supposed to get busy with it right now. And let's move forward for Jesus Christ. And so first, Paul gives us this idea of accountability. And I'm seeing this evening, I'm not going to finish this message tonight. Amen. We'll get halfway through and then we'll finish it tomorrow, next week. Amen. So, but anyways, verse number two, we have responsibility. So Paul says, well, number one, we're accountable to Jesus Christ. Number two, we're responsible. And he's going to give us several things here. I think five things that we are accountable for. Number one, we're accountable to preach. You see what it says there in verse number two. In light of verse number one, because we're accountable to Jesus Christ, he is appearing, he will judge us, and his king, he will set up his kingdom. In light of all of that, I am to preach the word. Amen? I'm to preach the word. Now, it's important for me to proclaim the gospel. That's what the word preaching means. You say this evening, well, I can't get up inside of a pulpit and preach. I can't stand up in front of anybody. I haven't been called for that. And we can give all kinds of excuses why we can't preach the gospel. But preaching the gospel does not only mean standing at a pulpit and preaching. Preaching the gospel means to proclaim the good news. Amen? You can do that by knocking on a door and saying, do you know Jesus? And then presenting the gospel. That is preaching, in my personal opinion. You're proclaiming the good news, are you not? You can do that by going and handing out a tract. We have tracts on the back rack there and on the back table. And you hand out a tract that has the words of God on it, has the gospel of God. You hand it to somebody, you say, would you read this? It tells about Jesus. You have just preached or proclaimed the good news, have you not? I believe that with all my heart. And so here we are. We're to preach, and no one is exempt from verse number two. You say, well, this passage is written to Timothy. He's a pastor. So this verse doesn't apply to me. I think it applies to every one of us, every last one of us. None of us are out of the gauntlet here. What's the word? I don't know. But we're all liable for this one. Amen? So we're to proclaim the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed. And so the Bible says the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. He does not say the preacher is powerful. He says the gospel is powerful. Amen. We're just to go and present it. That's all we're to do. I can't make anyone believe. It's impossible. I can't do that. I can't change anybody's life. I should try in a moment here. We'll see. We'll try to convince people, but I can't even convince people no matter how hard I try. Jesus Christ has to do that, and he does it through his word. Amen? And so that's the gospel that's powerful, and I'm not to be ashamed of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 21, it says this, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Now, these next words are very, very important and have changed my life. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. In other words, it is God's choice to use preaching. Do you believe that this evening? God could have written his gospel in the sky somehow. Could he not have? He could have. And everybody would have seen it. God could have done all, he could have sent angels, like he will one day in the tribulation period. He could have sent angels, you know, dressed in white apparel and glowing with halos to come around and preach the gospel. Wouldn't people believe that? But he didn't. He could have risen old saints up from the grave, like Moses and Elijah, to come back and tell people about hell and tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he didn't do that either. He gave you and me his word, and he tells you and I to preach. That's what pleases God. Isn't that amazing? And so let's just be, if Jesus Christ is the one I'm going to stand before in judgment, let's just do what he says. Amen? Let's do it. Let's get busy about this thing. And the next thing here he says in verse number 2 is to be instant in season and out of season. So we're to be instant. The word be instant, the word instant means to be present or just be there. Amen? Just be there. I remember my dad used to tell me, he says, if I say jump, you say how high? I say run, you say how fast? He says, I tell you, bring me a glass of water, you say, how full? I mean, you just, he's laughing and joking at the same time. But what he meant was, I'm to be ready to do anything he asked me to do. And I'm so glad I had a father that taught me that, because he transferred that over and he says, now, because you've learned to do everything I tell you to do, you do everything Jesus tells you to do. Isn't that something? And so in this passage of scripture here, God tells us to be instant. It just means to be present. When God needs something done, I don't need to be AWOL. I really need Matthew to do something, but I'm not sure where he's at. What's he doing? Where's he at? He was just right here. Where's he at? I guess I'll have to find somebody else to do it. God says, be instant. Be right there. Be ready to serve the Lord at any moment. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 16 says, take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine and continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and to them that hear thee. I tell you, we're to be instant, to be in season and out of season. Notice it says there in verse number 2, we're to be instant in season and out of season. In other words, there are seasons of God's blessing. Have you ever experienced those before? Amen. And we all love that, do we not? We call it the mountaintop experience. But there's also seasons of God's seeming absence. Have you ever experienced that before in your life? God says, be instant. You say, which one? Both of them. Both of them. There are seasons of rejoicing and there are seasons of trials. God says, be instant. Does he not? Just be instant. Be there. You say, well, I was going, God says, where were you at? I needed you to witness to so-and-so. You say, well, I was going through a trial, Lord. That's no excuse. It is no excuse. Need to be instant, in season and out of season, both times. There are seasons of growth. There are seasons of stagnant existence. Be instant. Be instant. There are seasons of prosperity. There are seasons of loss. Be instant. Just be there. Show up. You know, just show up. Sometimes a pastor has to just show up. No one's going to be there. Show up anyways. Preach the word. You know, I remember several years ago, we were going through a difficult time in this church. And for months, I'm talking about probably 8 months, we'd come on a Wednesday night and it would be no one but my family sitting here. I'm serious. And you telling me that doesn't make a pastor discouraged? Absolutely it does. I tell you, these verses got me through that. And I'm not patting myself on the back at all, but the Bible says to be instant in season and out of season, no matter what the cost. Just show up and do what you're supposed to do. Be instant. Be there. Next, he says to reprove. Reprove. Timothy had already been teaching others also. Remember back in chapter 2, verse number 2, in the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so he's in the business of teaching people. But here he says to reprove. Now, reprove means to convict or convince or admonish. Okay, so there are times. So he's gonna give us three things here. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Okay, three things. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. They're all kind of in the same category here, but they're three different approaches to the same problem. Some people need reproof, do they not? Some people do. And like me sometimes, I need a good swift kick in the pants. That's what I need to get me back on track. All right? I'm being honest with you. And sometimes God brings a person along in my life, like a person like Brother Duffer. Pastor Duffer, who's come and preached for us before, and he's just, he has called me up, and he is, we get to talking, and he'll just rebuke me it hurts. Oh, Pastor Duffer, that hurts. I remember one time standing, he was our assistant pastor, associate pastor, and I was assistant pastor, and we're standing in the parking lot talking about a certain subject, and he lit into me like you wouldn't believe. And I walked away from that mad. I'll be honest with you, I was mad. But it's the best thing I needed at that moment because it got me to thinking, and then I changed. And so Brother Duffer has done many, many good things for me. Many other people have reproved me across over the years. It needs to happen. So this is to convict or convince, okay? So Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." God wants us to reprove. And so we must realize, I think, however, that it is ultimately the Holy Spirit that does reproving work in people's hearts. So God uses me as a tool every now and again. And I tell you, as a pastor, it is the hardest thing in the world. This is the hardest thing that I have to do. There are some times that I have to reprove someone. I hate that. I hate it. I tell you what. And I've learned, you know, over the years that, you know, I let it sit for at least a day, maybe 2 days, maybe 3 days. And if the Lord still impressed upon me to say it, then I'll go say it. Because I really don't want to. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I hate confrontation. I don't like getting in people's faces. And I just don't like to hurt people. But there's sometimes it needs to be done. It needs to be done. It has to be said. Someone's got to say it. Or they're going to stand in verse number one at the judgment seat of Christ and they're going to answer for it. Unless I say something and change them out of this direction they're heading. And so there has to be some reproof. But I have to ultimately understand that just because I'm the tool and I went and said what God wanted me to say, it doesn't mean that they're gonna follow through. You understand? Because it's not me they're going to follow, it's the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in John 16, verse 8, when he, the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit is the convicting work here. I'm just a tool. That's all I am. And so don't kill the messenger. I'm just giving the message. Just stand back. Okay, here we go. So reprove, all right? So reprove. Now, the second one here is to rebuke. Sometimes this means to straightly charge or forbid. And so whereas reproving has more of a convincing nature to it, I'm coming up alongside somebody and I'm saying, you know, this is really wrong in your life. Here's the Bible verse on it. We've heard the preaching on this. You know this. You've read such and such passage. Yeah, I know I read it, but, you know, I just like to live this way. And you say, no, you can't live this way. The Bible says not to. And we're reproving, correct? We're encouraging. We're forcefully a little bit here. And we're getting in someone's face, getting into their comfort zone, and we're reproving. Rebuking is a little more in your face. Rebuking is just out straightly charging and forbidding. The word reproof is encouraging. The word rebuke is provoking. Now, the Bible says we ought to provoke one another to good works, does it not? Hebrews 10, verse number 24. And so it's important for us to provoke. And whenever I see that word provoke in the scripture, I think of back on the farm. We'd have cows. I remember we had one cow. She hated that chute. And we'd put her down, put all the cows down through the chute to give them a shot or, you know, fix their hoof or milk them or whatever it was. And they'd get into the head chute and we'd have to get them in there. And I remember there was a few cows that just didn't like that chute. We tried everything. We tried cleaning the cobwebs away. Maybe they're scared of spiders. I don't know. Maybe that's it. That wasn't it. Clean it up a little bit. And that wasn't it. Make it a little bit wider. That wasn't it. Make it narrower so that, and that wasn't it. Light it up a little better. Give it some more light. That wasn't it. Bottom line, this cow just would not go through that chute. And the only thing you had to do is get that taser deal, you know, stick it on there. I loved it. I could stick it on there. And that cow would go through the chute like you wouldn't believe, like an egg through a hen. I tell you what, there's a gas through a funnel. And that cow would go straight through. I think of provoking. Sometimes God provokes us, does he not? Oh, he prods us. And we need to go that direction. He prods us on this side, hits us, and we move. Sometimes our fellow Christians need that, do we not? I need it. And there are times, there's both sides of this. There's someone over here that needs to do the provoking, but there's someone over here that needs to be provoked, right? And rebuked. And when you are rebuked, remember this passage, they're not doing it because they hate you. They're doing it because they love you. You see, the last thing he says here is to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 3 and 4, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them, which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And so we have three different approaches to the same problem. There's someone not living like they ought. I sometimes need to reprove, convince them, plead with them, get in the bubble, you know, get in their little space and say, "This is what the Bible says," and really reprove. Sometimes it needs a rebuke. Okay, come alongside and just prod a little bit and get to move in the right direction. Sometimes it needs an exhortation, just a comfort. Come up alongside, put your arm around someone and say, "Listen, this isn't right. You need to come on back." And so three different ways of approaching the same problem, but God gives us a responsibility, does he not? Next week, we'll look at verses 3 through 5, and we'll see a liability. And we'll also see in verse number 5 a validity. And God wants us to make full proof of our ministry. And we'll talk about those next week. I'm out of time this evening. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage of Scripture and how it just tells us how we ought to treat others, treat each other in this church, and what a wonderful encouragement it is. Lord, I pray that we would be a family, a church family that is as close enough together that we can provoke one another to good works. We can exhort one another when it's needed. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us be a church family that's sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit that when the Holy Spirit leads us to preach the gospel or to be instant in season and out of season or to reprove, rebuke, or exhort with all long suffering. I pray that we would be a body of Christ that is sensitive enough to the Holy Spirit to obey that. Lord, I pray that each and every one of us, every single day of our lives, every moment of every day of our lives, would be looking for and loving the appearing of Jesus Christ. And I pray that that would dictate how we live this life. Lord, I pray that this lost and dying world around us would see the light of Jesus Christ inside. And Lord, they would want what Jesus Christ has to offer. Lord, I pray that we could see many, many people trust in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior as a result. We'll give these things to you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.